I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. As you turn your Bible there, I just want to say a quick word in addition to what we've already heard. Randy, thank you so much, not only for being willing to take the time to be here, but then to articulate so much potential and blessing in a relatively short amount of time. I would say two things. One, I don't think I speak out of turn at all when I say from the elders that we anticipate that IBC will have an opportunity to partner with the OM Ship Ministry in the very, very near future as a supporting church. Secondly, this is not the only thing that Randy and his wife have done. He mentioned it just in passing, the Adventure Learning Adventure Learning Center. I knew there was a C. The Adventure Learning Center is in the Bahamas. Almost 30 years ago, Kim and Randy founded a gospel outreach center for children in the Bahamas to come and hear about Christ and see the wonder of creation. And schools in the area take trips and come to the site. And I've seen pictures of it. Along with other things that were negatively affected by COVID, the Adventure Learning Center fell into disarray. It was in some ways abandoned by the people who were there, and the government had closed a lot of the travel, and commerce was being shut down. And so currently, the Grebes are raising funds to get everything operational again and continue the evangelistic work of the Adventure Learning Center. With that said, at the end of the service today, any gift that you would be willing to give to help with the cost of getting that learning center back up and running, you can give an offering in any one of the three boxes on the back wall. If you would like to contribute toward that work, you can do that today. Anything you put in those boxes that's not designated otherwise for offering, anything in those boxes is going to be counted and sent to the ongoing work that's being done. If you'd like to look up Adventure Learning Center after I preach online. You can see pictures and videos about the ministries that's happening there. So, lots to do today. I'm excited about all of it, and I have to be careful to not let that seep into my preaching and be kind of hyperactive. So I'm trying to calm myself from all this joy that I feel over being with you and with these missionaries today. Hebrews chapter 12. Please look with me at verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one sees the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Would he add his wonderful blessing to its reading? You can be seated. Children who are headed to children's church can be dismissed. For our time in this text this morning, I would invite you, I think it's helpful, to think about a race. Picture the starting line and the runners. Picture the long course and the clearly designated finish line. If you picture that, it will help you as the preacher of Hebrews 12 is giving an analogy about running a race. We've seen that the last 2 weeks. I think picturing it will help. I think most helpful is picturing clearly the finish. Because this section is going to address the finish of that analogy, which started in verse 1 and 2. However, along the course, there is a formidable obstacle. It's mentioned in verse 4. We talked about it last Sunday. The struggle against sin. The struggle against sin. This section that we're going to handle right now is a transition from the fifth into the fifth major division of the book of Hebrews. It's going to transition us into the conclusion. A call to endurance based on the things that have been taught. And this section is going to finish the analogy and start introducing the conclusion. That's what we're going to study for today. The preacher has really built this analogy about running. Christian perseverance is the theme of the chapter. And he uses the analogy of a runner to try to call the people that he's preaching to endurance. And so I want to say two things in the text today. First, the preacher expounds on the race and says, you must shake off the discouragement and get yourself ready for running. That's the first thing I want to say. Shake off the discouragement and get yourself ready for running. And then the second thing that I want to emphasize is that we are running together with a collective priority for the finish. Together with priority for the finish. So I want to emphasize those two things. Get yourself ready to run, and then please understand that we run together with collective priority for the finish. So as you picture the race course, it's not a short race, long race. It helps to picture a straight line. And it really helps to understand that what the preacher's telling the reader to think about is the finish line. Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful for the blessing of togetherness. I'm thankful for the way that you make it clear that we run together toward a wonderful finish. I pray that we would see this truth in a way that shapes us, our joy and our obedience, our delights, every seemingly mundane event of our days, might it be shaped by this instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if in verse 12 and 13, we'll pull our first main emphasis, okay? So we do need to have a right consideration for the finish line. And if we're going to think about the finish, we have to think about the readiness. So get ready to run. Verse 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight the path for your feet. So that, I love when the Bible gives us reasons to do what's instructed. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Okay, are you ready to run? Here are three metaphors or three word pictures for readiness. First, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. Now, the preacher of Hebrews is quoting Isaiah 35, verse 3, which says, strengthen your weak hands and steady your shaking knees. Ready to run? Strengthen your weak hands and steady your shaking knees. Their weakness corresponds with discouragement. Now, this becomes really helpful to understand why the preacher of Hebrews quotes Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, I'll summarize, the desert will blossom, the lame will be healed, streams will flow out of the desert, and Israel will return to Zion. The days of exile will be over, joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will at last flee. So, the preacher of Hebrews 12 quotes Isaiah and tells the reader of Hebrews 12, like Isaiah 35, the day is coming when blessing and goodness and mercy will finally be yours. When peace and life everlasting will be yours. So he quotes the Old Testament exile encouragement. You're going to get home eventually. That's helpful. It helps us understand that all this analogy about running is thinking about the finish. So the author of Hebrews encourages the Christians with this same promise. Listen to Tom Schreiner says this in his comments on this chapter. The kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, but the final blessing of the kingdom still awaits us. Like Jesus, we have joy set before us, but presently we must strengthen what is weak and discouraged with the promise of what is coming. That's Isaiah 35. Press forward. Look where you're going. If that doesn't strengthen your weak hands and your wobbly knees, nothing will. He says this thirdly. Strengthen your hands. Lift your drooping hands. Stable your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Now this just makes sense. I don't have to explain this a long time. If you're running a long race, and it's meant to be from start to finish, shortest distance from point A to point B is, say it with me, a straight line, then you would say to a runner, don't run back and forth. Don't run around this and that. Don't make this sprint look like an obstacle course, but run straight. Make straight the paths for your feet. So again, from Isaiah 35, the people are traveling to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's Hebrews 11:10 and 13-16, Hebrews 12:22, Hebrews 13:14. We're traveling to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. So make straight paths. What is the straightness of the path in Hebrews 12? What is the straightness of the path? How many of you have ever plowed a field or even mow a large area of grass with a riding mower? If you are on one of the mowing teams here at IBC, you know we have a zero-turn mower. You know the zero-turn mowers? And you got to be careful. If you're going to set out and mow a straight line, you can get just a little bit off, and all of a sudden you start to have a curve. What is the best way in plowing a field or running a combine to get a nice straight line? Look where you're going. And I wonder if we understand from the author of Hebrews, what do we look at if we're going to run straight? Make straight your feet. Okay, I'll just do my best to make straight my feet. I'm not exactly sure how to do that practically. No, he already said it in verse 2 and in verse 3. Look to Jesus, consider him. So he's already drawn our attention to just lock in on the goal, that is the finish, and run straight. Run straight. So here's what I would say about straight paths that are looking to Jesus. First, Jesus has already successfully run the race for the joy set before him. So there's footprints of Jesus on the straight way from here to blessed promise. Secondly, he is the goal himself. So not only did he run that race in front of us, but at the finish, he turns back toward his church and he becomes the very goal. Our likeness to his running. And then third, we run toward a prize. Jesus is the prize. Jesus himself, his everlasting rest, his peace with God is our prize. Now, make straight the paths of your feet. Verse 13. Make straight the paths of your feet. And I told you before, I really love purpose clauses. They're called hinna clauses. I-N-A. They give reason. And I tend to enjoy being explained why, just the way my mind works. And I love these. Says, Rob, you make straight paths in your running from where you are now to where you are going, so that, if you write in your Bible, circle so that. There's a reason. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Now, verse 13 is giving us a healthy emphasis of community, congregational life. What is, you need to run straight, because there are some who are lame. And if you don't run straight, those who you run with are prone to further injury. Make straight your paths so that what is lame won't get worse. And the concern for the pastor and the concern for us as we care for each other should be the runner who gets a DNF. A DNF. There are some of us, like myself, running a long race, and I would just get a DNWF, did not want to finish. But there are some runners, I think of our son's girlfriend, or our Miss Graham, who recently have had an injury, and that keeps them from finishing. And that's exactly what this text is bringing to our mind. Be careful that what you're already limping on, a calf or an Achilles, be careful, because a certain running or a certain course, a way of jetting back and forth, will take that nagging injury and make it a debilitating injury. And I think, as we're going to see in the next couple verses, I think that this verse 13 is starting to beckon our thinking away from the way you run, because it matters to your arrival at the finish, to the way you run because it matters to the people who run with you. I think it's going to become more clear in just a little bit. So what is out of joint might not be turned aside. Literally put out of joint. Like you've got a sprained ankle, you don't want a dislocated ankle. So don't jet back and forth, but run straight. Make straight paths from where you are to the city of God and Christ himself, so that those who are limping don't get disabled but healed. So again, quoting Isaiah 35, he says that those who were lame might now leap like deer. Those who were lame might now leap like deer. Okay, so I want to ask a question before I move away from this first of two points of emphasis. I wonder, church, how are we doing in our disciple making regarding straightness? How are we doing regarding straightness? And here's what I mean. Are there a long list of accomplishments for the disciple to achieve for Christ following? Do we make, in any way, even accidentally, certain measurements of achievement, the security? Or are we correctly emphasizing so that even those who might overhear us, I think that's important, are we correctly emphasizing so that even those who might overhear us from another conversation would understand clearly the way from where I am today to the prize of the high calling, to my everlasting Zion, is Jesus only? I just wonder, are we making such a straight path in our emphasis, in our conversation, in our prayer, that it becomes obvious to those who might even overhear us secondhand, the way from here to there is the straight line that is Jesus? I hope that that's true. Colossians 2:20, do not impose regulations like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These seem to be good, but just for promoting man-made religion. But they're of no value actually in conquering the flesh. The only value in conquering the flesh, which is our great obstacle, the struggle against sin, which beckons to our flesh, is the straight line, Jesus Christ. So verse 13 ends that analogy and now starts an introduction to conclusion. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? This is the beginning of the introduction to the conclusion. That's exactly what it is. Verse 13, get ready to run. transitions us into healthy one anothering. Let's go into our second point of emphasis. Running together toward the great prize, verse 14 through 17. Now, in order to help us see this as plainly as it's meant to be seen, I think two questions help the Bible student. Two questions. First, what will keep us from running toward the finish? What will keep us? Second question, how are we supposed to run without failing to finish? Okay? So run together toward the great prize. How? What might stop us? What are we supposed to do? Okay. What would keep us from running toward the finish? Verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Peace and holiness must be our striving, because if not, no one will see the Lord. How are we supposed to run in this striving? Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, I think that these things are synonymous. I think the striving to peace, holiness, and grace are synonymous. They are all descriptors of the finish line. What will we have when we arrive at the finish, which is our union with Christ in the new Zion? What will we have? We will have peace. We will then at last have holiness in its entirety. And we will then receive the full measure of this saving grace, which is forgiveness from sin, victory over the dominion of sin, and ultimately the arrival at that place prepared for his people that is the absence of sin. The fullness of his saving grace. So, don't fail to get the peace, the holiness, and the grace that is at the finish line. Because to not arrive at the finish line is to not see the Lord. To not see the Lord. To not have peace and holiness and grace is a way of saying you won't see the Lord. There are three specific obstacles. I'm glad again that the preacher says, here's what I mean. Here are a couple of things, and they're specific things, but they give a description of a broader category of danger. We're in danger right now in our straight line running. There are some dangers. Here they are. Three specific obstacles: the root of bitterness, sexual immorality, and unholiness, like Esau. That one's going to be the best, okay? Just get ready. Unholiness like Esau. He doesn't just say unholiness, but he picks this character from the first book and says, like that unholiness. Oh. So if I just stood here today and said, well, you should avoid unholiness. Thank you very much. I have no idea what that means or how to do it, right? But he doesn't do that. He says, avoid unholiness like Esau. So we get specifics. Let's walk through them. Avoid the root of bitterness, avoid sexual immorality, and unholiness like Esau. The root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. By the way, the only sin I can think of in the Bible that is said to have a root. This sin takes root and starts to bear fruit in all sorts of areas in your life. Bitterness. Bitterness. Now, I don't have to give some elaborate illustration to explain to you what bitterness is. You have all experienced it as I have. You may be experiencing it to some degree now. The question is, why are we so susceptible to bitterness? The boss who passes you over for the promotion you think you deserve. The fellow Christian who speaks negatively of you and some particular area of your life to other people. The station that seems in your mind to be deserved that you're not reaching. The marriage where you feel you're giving more than you're getting. Why are we so susceptible to those? Because they threaten the benefits of our current kingdom experience. I want to have a certain reputation in my church. So when someone says, "Did you hear what Rob did? I can't believe they said that," I become perpetually disgusted, the root of bitterness. You're giving and giving and giving and giving in your marriage, and you feel like you're getting a fraction of that back. This is not the life I expected for myself. A root of bitterness is a real threat because we're prone to cherish current kingdoms instead of the prized kingdom of the future. Now, to further prove that point, the next thing is sexual immorality. What exactly is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality, at its heart, is the desire to do things to fill a void with momentary pleasures. I am discontent with my kingdom. I'll medicate my discontentment through some sort of immediate, quick fix, short-term joy gratification. That's exactly what sexual immorality is. At its heart, it's an attempt to restore the delights in the present kingdom that you're preoccupied with. I mean, think about it. Married man, married woman. If I said to you plainly, what would you like? The brief moment of pleasure with sexual immorality or eternal pleasure with the Lord? You would say, that is a dumb question. It's called rhetorical. Of course, eternal pleasure in the Lord. But in a moment where we become preoccupied or pre-consumed with our current status, kingdom progress, How is the kingdom of Rob doing? In that moment, the kingdom of Rob is not going the way I thought. Let me boost my pleasure in the kingdom of Rob with sexual immorality and such. Third, if you're wondering yet, is he really getting at like preoccupation with the moment and not thinking about the future? Then unholiness like Esau makes it clear. Because that's exactly what Esau did. Esau got all excited about a meal. And he traded the meal for his inheritance. So look, there are two words that make this very clear. Esau, for a single moment of gratification, "I am hungry right now," Esau traded his life of inheritance. And only, next tense, afterward, he realized that his priorities were so messed up that even though he wept, he could not undo what he had done. That, friend, that's the warning. There is, in every moment of your day, a decision to make. This kingdom or the next? Will you live with a joy deferred or a joy immediately? Would you live with a desire to gratify your flesh just for a minute? Or would you see the finish and run straight in that direction because Christ is there, and he's the reward? Bitterness, sexual immorality, and the unholiness of Esau are examples of discontentment that springs up out of our impatience or unbelief with the better blessing that we have at the end of our running. When we lose sight of the city of Zion to which we are running, God is its architect, Christ its king, untarnished Garden of Eden its provision, we seek the pleasures of abysmal things, and we miss out on peace, holiness, and grace of New Zion. Listen to what I mean. I have thought so often going through this section about Christian perseverance and the things the preacher's saying. He's saying, look at heaven. It's a city built by God. You're telling me sexual immorality is better? Just think about that. The authors say, the preacher's saying. I keep thinking as I'm reading through these three chapters at the close about our next series on heaven. Might I propose to you this week, as you confront the allure of short-term pleasures, might I offer you what I think is a significant solution to temptation, that is heaven. So the next time short-term pleasure comes calling and says, would you delight in the pleasure of sin for a season? You would say, let's see, heaven. No. That's what I'm saying. Just think, heaven. No. Here's what I mean. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 10. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers who were under the cloud and passed through the sea were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food and drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. That's amazing. 1 Corinthians 10. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay? So their journey toward the promised land, for some of them, didn't go well. Now, these things took place as an example to you. So you should look at the Exodus and go, what did they do wrong that we shouldn't repeat? These things took place as an example to you. Do not be idolaters as they were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, here it is. Here it is. Look at the Exodus. They didn't have what they wanted in their short-term kingdom. They grumbled. They died. They worshipped idols. They died. Now, these things happened as an example, he says, again. They were written down for your instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. So we're thinking forward. We're thinking future. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Warning. No, here's the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you, but that which is common. You are going to struggle with pleasures in your temporal kingdom, asking you to take fleshly desires and delight in them. That's common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with every temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, doubtful Exodus member, you're tempted. You're tempted to grumble against God. You're tempted to practice idol worship. What will you do? Well, I will think about the promise ahead of me that God has for me. Okay, then you'll survive. No. I will delight in this momentary pleasure instead. Then you will be destroyed. I think that becomes formative to obedience. Do you want to delight in this moment for just a fleeting pittance of pleasure? Or do you want joy unending? Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. All the shame of the cross became insignificant obstacle in comparison with the joy before him. So see to it that none of you see to it that none of us fails to obtain this grace. We need to treasure the destination more than the momentary pleasures of our own gratification. There are a lot of things on the right and on the left that constantly beckon us. I mean, I sat to type this sermon, and I thought about all the things that beckon us right and left and back and forth. There are so many. And I'm going to close with this. Would you do two things for me? When it comes to running the straight path toward Jesus, would you first pray? Pray honestly about the daily obstacles that allure you away from the great prize of Christ and his kingdom. Would you pray earnestly about those obstacles that have become familiar in your running? The problem is, listen, I wrote a couple down. One of the obstacles could be an unhealthy application of a mother's desire to see her children achieve great things. That doesn't sound bad, does it? Like, it's grades. It's relationships. It's comfort. It's the lack of struggle. And a mother's desire for that doesn't seem bad, does it? But can you picture the running? You're running, Jesus. You're running together, the kids. And the kids are like, oh, I'm not doing well in school. I think that's going to cause problems for my life going forward. Well, okay, hold on. Pause race. Look at child. Consider how they can do better. Dad, I thought about this week. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. But you can take the provision for your family and make it an obstacle that you become obsessed with. You can take the good thing that should be part of the abounding forward and make it a sinful obstacle. So would you please pray, community member? It is a good thing for you to want a quality of life for the next generation. It is a terrible thing when what you want most for the next generation is quality in this life only. These seem like innocuous things on their own, but they actually become obstacles that we dart back and forth in. And can you see? I don't have time, but wow, I hope your imagination is following. Can you see the runner with other runners with them? I mean, you're the mom running, and all of a sudden, boom, just like that, you stop and you turn to your children and go, wait, I've got to tend to this. What do the other runners do? Do they hurdle you? I'm still running. Probably not. See to it that none of you fail to obtain this gracious destination. So first, would you pray? Because I'm not saying caring for your kids is in any way a negative. Caring for your kids can be a wonderful expression of your striving toward the goal. It can be wonderful. And it also can be a distraction. Providing for your family as a hardworking, loving husband can be a wonderful example of running forward, and it can also be a debilitating distraction. Secondly, would you confess where those areas have become sinful, and would you verbally invite brothers and sisters in community to hold you accountable? And would you do all of it because your heart swells with a clarion call, let us run the race, considering Christ. Let me pray. Father God, we're thankful that this instruction is so clear to us. I'm thankful that you don't make your word mysterious. It's meant to be understood. It's revelation. It's light to our path. It's a lamp for our feet. And this text gives us illumination. Lord, make us ready to run. Shake off discouragements. There's so many. And they're so hindering. And then let us think of each other, the peace, the holiness, the grace that lies ahead, and be careful to steward these good things in a way that is part of the running, but not a preoccupation from it. Lord, your Spirit moves and lives in your people. And we pray that by the preaching of your word, there would be applications of faithfulness and delight in our running together. In Jesus' name, amen.